Hey, this is Steve. Before we get into the main part of our podcast today, I want to let you know about something really exciting. Sunday, February the 4th is Super Sunday. That means we're having one single service at the Gilmer High School Gymnasium. We're going to be celebrating what we as a church are all about. That's making the gospel relevant by loving God, loving others, and making disciples. Plus, we're going to give everyone a chance to partner with us in our mission for the year 2018. It's going to be a big day of celebration. It's going to be a lot of fun, and I hope you'll be there. Details are available at our website at orchardelijah.com. That's orchardelijah.com. I really hope you'll plan to be there for Super Sunday. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus no matter what you're going through today. And many people are going through frustration in their walk with God. I think they're frustrated because we in the church tend to misrepresent the nature of the covenant relationship we have with God. What is the nature of that relationship, and how should that change the way I relate to Him in 2018? So here we are, one full week into 2018. Can you believe it? Am I the only one? Yeah, I'm really excited about 2018, I guess. How many of you guys have already accidentally written 2017 on something? Yeah, we've done that. Now, I won't ask you how many people made New Year's resolutions, because I know how that goes now. It used to be a big thing where everybody loved making New Year's resolutions, but nowadays, most people don't really want to do that. In fact, most of the time, people kind of roll their eyes and say, oh, I don't do that New Year resolution stuff. Why is that? Because we get frustrated and we break them. Usually we break them by about January 7th, right? I mean, we don't keep them very long. I know I belong to a gym, and I know that the worst time to be at the gym is January, but it's okay because February's coming, right? And you'll be the only one in there again in February, right? I know that's just the way that goes. We get frustrated and we break our resolutions. We don't like them because we just get so frustrated with them, right? That's just sort of the way that tends to go. But come on. I know all of us, though, even though we may not make New Year's resolutions, we all want something different in 2018 than we had in 2017. Right? We all want to see something change in our lives, because most of us don't quite have it all together yet. And if you're the person in here right now and you're thinking, no, I kind of had it all down in 2017, I want 2018 to be just the same, well, you're the one that probably ought to come up here and talk, because in my world, it never has worked that way. I really want to be up and to the right, it seems like, on everything, but I still have bad habits that I can't quite break out of, and I keep going back to. You know, I quit going to the gym and quit exercising altogether about 4 or 5 months ago, and I've put on weight. I would really like that to change in 2018. There's still not enough money in my bank account. You know, I would like to have something change there. I don't go see my mom often enough. You know, and I need to make a change there. I think all of us would probably agree that our relationships aren't what we want them to be. Our bank accounts aren't what they are. Our job isn't what we want it to be. There's probably a lot of things in our lives that we would like to see change. And I think that even if you didn't make a New Year's resolution, I think the following is true. And it's the first blank on your page if you're following along. I think that in 2018, we all want God's blessing. Right? We all want God's blessing in the new year, right? I mean, don't you want God to just show up in your marriage in 2018 and just do whatever God does there? Don't you want God to show up at your job, right? And make that just better? Please, God, could you just make it better? Don't you want God to show up in your bank account? Yeah, I got a lot of yeah, amen on that. Yeah, I mean, we want God to bless us in 2018. We really want to connect to this. So the question for us becomes, how do I get there? How do I get this? How do I get God's blessing in 2018? And so we want that. And unfortunately, I think in church, in general, we've kind of made this frustrating, like any New Year's resolution. We've kind of tried to figure out the secret code, the secret combination to getting God's blessing, right? And so what we do in church world is we kind of preach this idea that, hey, if you'll just do these things, then God will bless. So if you have a business, you know, or if you have a job, then you need to tithe, right? And if you tithe on that, then God will bless your income. God will bless your bank account. God will bless your business. If you tithe, then God will bless, right? Or we teach it in marriage, you know, if you obey the things that God calls you to do, if you do these things, then God will bless you. There's a whole bunch of good advice in especially Proverbs and all throughout the Old Testament. If you do these things, then God will bless. And we kind of teach this frustrating thing about God's blessing where the way we contextualize it is we kind of teach it as if it were an if-then proposition. If you do this, then God will. No wonder you're frustrated. Right? No wonder. No wonder it's so difficult for us. No wonder we get so tired of it all. No wonder people quit participating in the body of Christ because it's frustrating to juggle all of the requirements of the if-then. And a lot of us have given up altogether. In fact, a lot of us in this room right now, we've gotten frustrated with it. And we've just resigned ourselves to the bare minimum of engagement in our relationship with God of showing up at church once a week or so. And hey, it's January, so we got to get in there. We got to make sure we go back to church. Got to get back in church in January because if we get back in church, then God will bless us. Right? It's frustrating because this if-then proposition, frankly, is very old covenant. It's what the relationship with God used to be. In fact, the next blank on your page is this. The old covenant was very, if I will, if you will. I will, if you will. In the old covenant, God says, I will bless you if you will make sure to maintain a relationship with me by doing the right things. So the old covenant was very behavior-based and very frustrating because how many commandments are there in the old covenant? Does anybody know? We like to talk about the Ten Commandments. We keep the Ten Commandments, right? I mean, I can't repeat more than about two of them. I don't know them, but I keep them, right? The Ten Commandments. But that's not how many commands there are in the old covenant. The reality is in the Old Covenant, there were 613 commandments, 613 things that told you what you could do and what you could not do, what you should do and what you should not do. And you and I in the Old Covenant, if we were in the Old Covenant, we'd have to juggle making sure that we maintained our relationship with God by keeping those commandments. And there were tons, you can imagine with that many laws, there were tons of loopholes in there. In fact, a Pharisee's whole career would be largely based in sitting around and arguing about which commandments you absolutely had to keep and which ones you could slide by on so that you didn't make God too angry. Right? And so it was all about establishing this baseline of behavior. I got to do a minimum of this much to keep God happy with me. Because if I keep him happy, then he will bless me. But if I tick him off, he will curse me. And so we always had to juggle this, always had to maintain this, always had to keep this list of commands. And it was very, 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 very frustrating. And the truth of the matter is that old covenant, because it's behavior-based, if I will, if you will, because it's that way, you'll never get there. You never arrive. I mean, let's just be honest. We can't even recite the Ten Commandments, let alone the rest of the 613. How are we going to do that? we get frustrated. That's what we see by the time Jesus shows up on the scene in the first century, right? Is that everybody's frustrated with this system because it doesn't work. It just discourages us. It breaks us down and we give up. Sort of like New Year's resolutions, because all have sinned and fall short. We can't. We just can't keep up with it all. So Jesus, sitting at that table, you know, that Last Supper table with the disciples, you know that story. He breaks the bread and passes it around to everybody. And then he takes the cup and he passes it around. And he says something really key for you and me in 2018. He says something right there at that table 2,000 years ago that ought to make all the difference for us in 2018. Here's what he says with this cup. He hands it around and he says, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people." This cup is the new covenant. He says that there has been an old covenant, an old way of living. You have to make sure your behavior pleases God, but this cup represents a new covenant. What does the cup represent? Yeah, and what does the wine inside the cup represent? The shed blood of Jesus. In other words, he's saying that it's no longer about what you do, it's about what I'm doing. It's no longer about your behavior, it's about my faithfulness to you. He has said, you can't and you never could, so I have come to step in and bring something better, something so much more. Something that will make your life whole, something new. You see, under the old way, we just acknowledged we were all sinners, right? And we could never please God because we were broken by the sin that had just consumed us. And so we were doing our best to prop ourselves up in the old covenant, doing our best to make sure we were ceremonially clean in order to be able to have a relationship with him. And it just never really worked. It just never really worked. It kept failing and failing. In fact, you had to go make the sacrifice, and then you had to go make it again. And then you had to go make it again, and you had to go make it again. It just never ended because it wasn't good enough. And Jesus says, I've come to do something new. So we were sinners under the judgment of God, trying to prop ourselves up because we couldn't. But Jesus steps in and says, I can and I will. He goes to the cross, and instead of us trying to always prop up ourselves with God by sacrificing animals, he makes the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. And his shed blood covers our sin. He pays the price for us that no animal ever could. No bird ever could. No animal ever could. And so Jesus pays the sacrifice once and for all. And he covers our sin and frees us to have a relationship with God. That's the new covenant. The writer of Hebrews understood this really, really well. He understood how radically different this cup was. And as he's writing about this new covenant, he says something that we still haven't quite figured out today. He talks about the new covenant and the old covenant in terms that we, for some reason, can't quite wrap our heads around. And here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means that he has made the first one obsolete. You see that? The first one is obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. Obsolete. You know what obsolete is, right? Here's what it is. I heard it illustrated this way. Your cell phone goes off first thing in the morning. Your alarm goes off, wakes you up, just like it did yesterday morning and the morning before. And you wake up and you turn the alarm off. You get ready for the day. And you go to work. And one of the things on your to-do list for the day is today is the day that you're upgrading to a new cell phone. And so you go to the store and, you know, you've already kind of done your research and you kind of know what you're after, but you get there and boy, you see the new one and that new one is great, man. It's a bigger screen and it runs 10 times as fast. It runs all the latest apps. It just does so much more for you than the one that you currently have. And you're just very excited. So you're like, I want that one. That's the one I want. And so you get with the people and you process the paperwork and they hand you your new phone. And the minute they hand you your new phone, this phone becomes your old phone, right? I mean, it's the phone that woke you up this morning. It's the phone that you called your wife and said you were on the way to the cell phone store, right? So you had texted all day on it. It was working, but now it's your old phone because you've got the new phone. Right? The new phone, oh, it just glows and you just can't wait to play with it, right? And get the new games and whatever you do. And that other phone, the one that had been doing its job for the last year or two or three and waking you up every morning, now you get home and that just goes in a drawer, right? And 3 weeks later, you're not even sure where it is anymore, right? Because you've got the new phone and the old one is obsolete. You don't use that one anymore. Right? And that's what this is saying. It says that the old covenant was the covenant for God and the nation of Israel. It wasn't a covenant for you. It was a covenant for a country. And now it's been made obsolete. We don't use that anymore. It's over. And now we live in the new covenant. That's why Jesus over and over again, he said, you know, you've heard it said this, but I say that. You've heard this, but I say this, right? You hear him saying that. And we, in our culture, we kind of read over that and just, oh yeah, okay, he's changing the phrase, changing the saying. But that's not what he was saying. When the Jewish people heard Jesus say this, they were shocked. Because Jesus was literally saying, now you've heard the teaching of Moses. You've heard the law. You've heard the old covenant. But I am standing in front of Moses. I'm getting in between you and that. You don't any longer have to listen to that old covenant. Now it's all about something new. I'm doing something better. I'm doing something new. I'm making the old obsolete. It was a shocking statement. In our vernacular today, Jesus is saying, I will repeal and replace the old covenant. That's exactly what he's saying. The old no more and only the new has come. The new covenant is no longer, it's not at all behavior based. In fact, it's not dependent on you at all. It's not if you will, then I will. The next blank on your page, the new covenant is Jesus saying, I will no matter what. I will. No matter what. It's not up to you anymore. It's totally up to Jesus. If it was up to you, then you could blow it. You could be out. You could be in 1 minute and out the next. You could come and go, and you could never be certain about your status with God. But Scripture tells us in the New Testament, these things are written so that you may know. So that you may know. You may know. You don't have to be in doubt about it because it's not about you. It's all about him. It's completely about this cup and the new covenant that he alone has established. And so the question comes back for us then, how do I receive God's blessing in 2018? How do I receive God's blessing? Well, think about it. Is it up to you? Right? Is there anything you can do to be more blessed? If it's not up to you and it's up to him, then think about it. If it's up to him, he says, I will no matter what. That's what he says. And that's why it tells us in Ephesians this. It says that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. It's not about trying to get more. It's all already been given. It's all laid out on the table for you right now. Why aren't you holding on to it? It's all been given to you now. That old covenant was all about keeping all 613 of those laws that you don't have to keep. You hear how freeing that is? You hear how liberating that is? The old covenant was all about keeping this legal system. Yet for some reason today, so many churches are legalistic. Right? The old covenant was all about showing you how to behave and showing you how to treat others who didn't behave. But the new covenant, not about that anymore. It's not about that anymore. Because in the new covenant, there's only one law. There's only one command. It's not 613 things you got to juggle around. It's one thing. Jesus was asked about it. What's the law? What's the most important thing? What's the one thing we got to keep? And Jesus was really, really clear about it. Here's how he answers that question. He says that you and I must love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. So when he says this, nobody's shocked. Everybody knew this already. This was common knowledge because everybody recited this at the beginning of every worship service in the synagogue, in the temple. That's what they did. They always talked about how this was the most important thing. So Jesus says this. This is what you got to keep in mind. You got to love God. Love God. It's all about loving God. And by the way, time out. Wish for 1 second. Time out. We're all mostly grown-ups here, right? Grown-ups? Sort of? Anybody 40 and still not a grown-up? Yeah, okay, a few of us, yeah, all right. You're not 40. Don't lie to me, Bobby Khan. So, we're all grown-ups, so can we acknowledge that we really grossly misrepresent what love is in our culture today? Amen, Steve. Isn't that right? We think that love is about warm and fuzzy feelings. Right? We think that love is what you see in the descriptions of the fairy tales. We think that love is what you see on the romantic comedies. You know, we think that's what love is. But let's just be honest, love is a decision. Right? It's a decision like Jesus made for us. I will no matter what. That's what love is. So it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Love doesn't distinguish, you know, whether things go south in the relationship. Love says, I will, no matter what. Right? Love is a decision to completely give yourself away to the person you've chosen to love. That's what love is. It's not about how I feel. Dude, if it was about how you felt, then your ability to love would be largely conditional upon what you had for dinner that night. Right? On how much sleep you got yesterday, you know, on how your day's going today, then your love is very conditional upon your environment. But love instead is a decision. I will, no matter what. That's love, and that's what Jesus showed us. And when he says love God, that's what he's talking about. No matter what, I will pour myself out. I will give myself up. I will let him have control in my life. Love God. So nobody was shocked about this. This was the mindset of the Jewish people. The thing about Jesus is that he didn't stop talking right there. He kept going. So the next thing he says is something that really kicked everybody back on their heels because nobody expected this next thing. Jesus is the first person to link two separate ideas together in this way. We take it so for granted, but no one had ever said this before. So Jesus says, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And then he says this, a second is equally important. Now, I can't really lay this out for you all in Greek, but all the Greek scholars says that the way Jesus is saying this is he's not saying, okay, here's the first commandment that's important, and then here's the second one just that barely comes in second. That's not what he's saying at all. He is saying that it takes these two commands to equal the one law. These two commands come hand in hand, and they're not separate, they go together. You love God, and you do it this way. A second is equally important, is to love your neighbor as yourself. All of the entire law and the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So they go together hand in hand. Love God, love others. They work together. In other words, you can't love God without loving others. So think about that for just a second. Jesus talks to people and he says, you know, hey, if you're going to the temple to make your sacrifice, but in the process of, you know, waiting in line to do that, you realize you've got a problem with your neighbor, a problem with your brother-in-law, a problem with your sister-in-law, and you realize that, you leave the temple. You walk away from your sacrifice because it will be a fake sacrifice and an affront against God, and you go make that right with them. You love them first, because the only way you can love God is you love them. Whew, that's hard for us to swallow, because we're very old covenant, aren't we? We're really good at coming to the temple of today and making our show while we have a problem with our neighbor. Boy, I have that struggle in my life. I'm betting you do too. So he says, you got to love God and love others. This is the one law that he gives us. There's not 613, there's one. Love God, love others. And then the last thing he told us before ascending to his Father in heaven is he gave us our marching orders. In other words, he basically said, here's what I've been doing the whole time I'm here. Now I want you to work this out, love God and love others in this particular way. Here's how I want you to do it. And in Matthew 28, he says this, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In other words, if you want to follow me, then you're going to probably want to do what I do. Right? If you're going to be like me, you're going to want to actually follow in my footsteps. You're going to want to do what I've done, follow in the pattern, make disciples. Love God, love others, and you work that out by making disciples. That's the way it works for us. What else you got? Love God, love others, make disciples. What else you got? That's our faith. That's our covenant. That's what God has designed us for. And this new covenant is a total departure from the previous covenant. That's why the new early believers stopped worshiping together corporately on Saturday, as had been the Jewish custom, and they started worshiping on Sunday, because it is a new covenant. That's why the new early believers stopped observing those strict dietary laws that the Jewish people had observed, because that was old covenant, not for them. We're under a new covenant. It works differently for us, not 613 laws, one law. And you don't find dietary laws in love God, love others, and make disciples. You don't find that there. It's not in there. So they do it differently. We do it differently. That's why believers began to go and work themselves into other cultures so that they could earn the right to be heard and so that they could make disciples. Remember in the old covenant, it was, here's our culture. This is who we are. You come to us. But in the new covenant, we step out in faith and we go to them. You see, when you're loving others, it gives you freedom not to judge other people. When you're loving others, it gives you freedom not to look down on their behavior, but instead to engage them in the power of the Holy Spirit and to love them to Christ. That's what the new covenant is all about. This new covenant is far, far less complicated than the old covenant. And we're going to spend the next 3 weeks unpacking what this all looks like, how it works out in our lives so that we can fully walk in the blessing of the new covenant in 2018. It's far less complicated, but it is far more demanding. You hear me? There's not a lot of juggle. You don't have to try to figure out. It's not all drawing the lines and dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's. It's not that, but it's far more demanding. Because now it's not an if then, it's a complete I will. He has said I will to us, and he's given us everything. So the question becomes, how will we respond? For some reason in church, we've continued to make it frustrating for people. We in church world, we continue to make it frustrating. You can be a Christian, but you gotta do these things. You can be a Christian, but you gotta talk this way. You can be a Christian, but you gotta act like this. And we've made it really frustrating. We've made it very, very legalistic, and we've forgotten that it's not up to us. It's not up to us. Why do we continue to live as if we had one foot in the new covenant, but still had one foot in the old covenant? You know, one foot in Christ, but still one foot in that old, obsolete covenant. Why do we do that? Why do we try to, someone said, mix and match between new and old? Why do we do that? Why do we frustrate people and keep them from living in the blessing that God has for them? That old covenant, not for us. It was for God and a country. But he's given us something so much better. Why go back? Why go back? Paul spent most of his life after he came to know Christ going around and telling people, hey, I've been there. I was the greatest Pharisee of all the Pharisees. I walked, I lived, I breathed the old covenant. I have been there. Don't go there. Don't go there. Don't go back to that, but live free. Walk in the blessing of the new covenant. That's what we're all about here. That's what the Orchard Church is all about, is that it's all about walking in that new covenant and walking it out in the specific ways that Jesus has called us to love God, love others, and make disciples. So you might have noticed that here at the Orchard, we don't have a lot of activities and events. You can look at our calendar, our weekly calendar, and we don't have, you know, this Bible study and that activity and this team and those, you know, outreach opportunities. We don't have a lot of that stuff. Our whole ministry philosophy is built around loving God, loving others, and making disciples. And so we program very intentionally around those three things, and we try not to program a lot other than that. So Sunday mornings, our whole idea of creating this environment is we ask this question: how can we help people fall in love with God? That's what we do here. And then our life groups, the whole question of life groups is how can we create an environment to help people love others? And then we do ministry teams because we want to make disciples. And the best way for me and you to be made a disciple is to actually jump in and serve. We don't want to time out one more second. I know this confuses a lot of people. A lot of people think that discipleship is all about going through a class, doing a specific Bible study. And we have those. We like those. Susan Farnham does a really deep one. I do a pretty shallow one because, you know, it's me. So we do some of those things, but really it's mostly about serving because here's one of the things that we've forgotten in the 21st century. Christians have forgotten that there is a difference between deep and smart. And we really, really want to go deep, but we think that deep is about being smart. And I think you ought to be smart. Jesus told us to be smart, but boy, I'd really rather you be deep. Deep doesn't mean the same thing as smart. Smart means you know a lot, you know how to apply your knowledge. That's smart. Deep means you're in over your head. It means you can't touch the bottom. And you got no one to, you can't trust in yourself, you got to trust in him. Right? It's jumping out of the boat in the middle of the storm. That's deep. Right? So deep isn't, you know, parsing the Greek and learning the Hebrew. That's not what deep is. Deep is getting in and saying, I'm exhausted. I don't think I've got any more strength for anyone, but I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to serve somebody today. Amen. That's deep, right? That's deep. That's what he calls us to. And so we're all about those three things. And so we love the fact that at the Orchard Church, we partner together to obey God. You know, the Apostle Paul had his favorite church, his tightest, closest church. It was the church at Philippi. And he referred to them, look at this in Philippians 1. He says, you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ. We have partnership here at the Orchard, not membership. I know a lot of you guys maybe grew up in a church where they had membership. We don't do membership. We have partnership. Membership is perpetual. It lasts forever. So you join a church, you become a member, and you are perpetually a member no matter where you are. So at a lot of churches, being a member means you've got your seat reserved on the front row, and that's your seat. That's where you sit. Don't let a guest come in and sit in your seat. That's your seat because you're a member, right? Right. So that's what it means, and that's really kind of all it means. And then you're a member forever. So you may move away, or you may kick off, or you may go to another church, but you're still a member on their list. And so you look at churches, and they're like, how many members you got? Oh, we got 10,000 members. It's great. How many people show up on a Sunday? 14. Don't know. It couldn't hit our, we don't know where our members are. We don't know. That's what membership is. But at the Orchard Church, we partner together, like the church at Philippi with Paul. We partner together to be obedient to God and accomplish what he wants us to do. So we partner in those three ways. So a lot of churches, when you decide to become a member, you do have to you do have to go through and sign the behavior code, right? You've seen that. You got pages of stuff that says, I will do this, I will not do this, I won't gossip, I won't lie, I won't cheat, I won't steal, but I'll give, I'll sure tithe every week, right? You have that, and that's where you sign. But at the Orchard Church, when you partner, you're just saying simply, I will love God and love others and make disciples. That's what you're saying. I'm partnering with the church to do these things because we believe that when we partner together and do these and obey individually, together as a group, God accomplishes the mission that he's called us to. It's about obedience. It's not about making up some kind of big structure. Does that make sense? So we partner together and we partner for 1 year. We're not doing partnership indefinitely anymore. We're doing it for 1 year. So every year, everybody de-partners and re-partners, right? So currently, as of right now, the Orchard Church has zero partners. I'm not even a partner at the Orchard Church right now. But this month, we're going to go through what it means to be a partner at the Orchard Church also. And we're going to give everybody the opportunity on February 4th to partner with us. If you want to say, I'll be a partner with us, here's the big distinction. We believe anyone can do these three things. Anyone can love God, love others, and make disciples. But next blank on your page, anyone can, but partners will. Amen. A partner is just saying, for 2018, I will love God by making sure I'm engaged in the love God environment. In 2018, I will love others. I will be engaged in loving others in a love others environment, life groups. And number three, I will make disciples. I will be serving on a team. That's what I will do in 2018. We're not asking you for 2019. We're just saying in 2018, a partner will. Anyone can, but partners are saying, I will. I will be obedient. I will walk in the blessing. And for this year, I'll try it. Try it. I'm just saying try it because all of us want that. But have we really been engaged in what Jesus has already told us to be engaged in? These three environments are the way we program just to help us all be obedient the way God wants us to be. So anyone can, but partners will. So February 4th is going to be a big day where we celebrate all that. On February 4th, we're going to do Super Sunday on February 4th. It's Super Bowl Sunday, so we're going to leverage that, and we're going to have a big party. We're going to have one service that Sunday morning instead of three. And we're gonna do it at the Gilmer High School Gymnasium. We're gonna have a party, we're gonna worship, we're gonna tell stories about what God's been doing, and we're gonna give everybody a chance to partner together with us. So mark your calendars now, because that morning is gonna be a blast. We're gonna have a really good time. I'm hoping we can work it out to even baptize people that morning. We're in the gym, I'm not sure they're gonna let us. Don't shake your head back there, Sherry. We'll work something out. We'll figure something out. Maybe we'll go to sprinkling that day. We'll just sprinkle. God bless you in Jesus' name. You're baptized. So that's going to be a really great day to be able to do that. I hope that you will mark your calendars now. And the question for all of us is the last blank on your page is this. He said, Jesus said, I will to me. Will I say, I will to him? Will I be obedient to him? Will I respond to what he has done? And will I walk in the blessing of the new covenant? Hey, once again, thank you so much for listening today. If you want to know more about our church and the things that we are about, you can find us at orchardellaj.com. That's Orchard, ELLIJAY.com. Find us, visit us, and become a part of making the gospel relevant to our community.